Well, this election day hit hard this time around, didn't it? The world needs our prayers more than ever before. Our prayers for unity, our prayers for peace, they mean something, in case you forgot. More than ever, the church has got to be the church. The protests and the many reports of bullying are a reminder to me and hit me hard and made me sad. You can change a law, but you cannot change a heart. Christianity, the idea behind it is it works from the inside out. I could put all kinds of laws to keep you from hating me, but you're still going to hate me in my heart. Unless you touch, or vice versa, unless someone touches my heart and transforms my life, and I see with new eyes, the New Testament calls that being a new creation. And we allow God's Spirit to work from the inside out. We have to speak out against the violence. We have to speak into the despair. We have to acknowledge the protests. We have to take a stand against the ugliness that is taking place. But we have to do it in a way that is going to touch someone's life. And not just blanket statement here, blanket statement there. We can't give one person so much power over us. And I believe that only the message of Jesus, his imprint, can do that. We've been talking about imprints that we leave on one another's lives. We've been talking about the imprints that many of us who may have grown up in church got when we heard these stories that Jesus told. These parables about what the kingdom of heaven is supposed to look like. About the prodigal son. We remember the story of the good Samaritan, which, what a shocker that was. The lost sheep. I don't know about you, but I am so sick and tired of all the we, they stuff. All the we, they thinking that is all over the world. I am so sick of it. Can we not take a stand? The truth is, the government is a great tool that can be used for God's goodness, but the government can't change hearts. Have you read the Gospels lately? The four accounts from the eyewitnesses, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Some of them were interviewing eyewitnesses and recorded what they wrote. Have you read his words? His words, not what everybody else is saying or everybody else is quoting. Have you gotten into that? If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the back. You can take them. They're on the maroon rack back there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell the story of the life of Christ. You can Google it and read the whole thing online too. The government is a great tool, but it can't change hearts. And you know what? This is nothing new, all the we, they stuff. During the first century in the Middle East, which is where Jesus was born, he was Jewish. There were four we, they things going on. First of all, there were the Sadducees. The Sadducees were leaders in Jerusalem, and they believed in the temple worship. And they were okay with Rome having been there. They just didn't want to mess with Rome. Then there were the Pharisees, and they hated Rome. And they were only concerned with the law, the letter of the law written in the Torah, in the Hebrew Scriptures. Then there were the Essenes, and their way of dealing with all the we, they junk was to go away and start communities far away, outside in the wilderness. And then there was a fourth group, and those were the Zealots. And we know what the word zealot means. They wanted to take down Rome and reclaim. They were the nationalists who wanted to reclaim Israel. And you know what? Out of the 12 disciples, Jesus had people from all of those four different groups. No wonder he prayed in his final extended prayer in the upper room for unity. Because if the Christ followers could be united. The world might see, oh my gosh, there might be something to that. That's what happens. One time, the disciple Peter, you know, like the right-hand man of Jesus, he was always asking Jesus these questions and always making these bold, brash statements. But this time, Jesus was asked by Peter this thing that was really on everybody's minds. And out of all those four groups and out of everything that was going on in the first century, so much like the 21st century, Peter said this, "Master, we've left everything to follow you. What will we get in return?" You know, I'm like, oh my gosh, did he have to ask that? But you know what? I really want to know the answer. I'm always grateful for the brash people that, like, ask the questions that I'm too, like, afraid to ask because I'm afraid it'll make me look bad or something like that. So, in answer to Jesus, Jesus answered Peter's question when he said, "Master, we've left everything to follow you. What will we get in return?" Jesus explained in the day of judgment that everyone who has made great sacrifices for him will be rewarded 100 times over, and they'll inherit eternal life. But, he said, many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And then he left an imprint on them and on us 20 centuries later. And he told this story of the laborers in the vineyard. If you have your Bible, it's in Matthew chapter 20, and here's what Jesus said. For the kingdom of heaven, remember, the parables are about the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is what happens when it looks right. When we get it right, when God is king and everybody's acting as if God is king, as opposed to now when God is king and people aren't acting as though God is king. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day. That's a living wage. And he sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, later that morning, he went out and he saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, basically 1 hour before quitting time, he went out and he found still others standing around. And he asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" And they answered, "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." Now, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." So he's hiring the ones who showed up just an hour ago, and then the first guys. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So, when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble. They began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same that I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. I love Jesus for this story. For a long time, I didn't love Jesus for this story. He always throws in a twist that the real prodigal is not the younger son, but it's the father. That the hero of the story is the despised Samaritan. That the shepherd leaves the 99 to go after the one sheep? Jesus always throws in a twist. And the real twist in this story happens when the day is nearly over at about 5 p.m. with only an hour left of work. And the landowner went out to the marketplace and found some potential workers still waiting there, hires them, and pays them a full day's pay for working only 1 hour. And then, of course, people complaining about other people. People complaining about other people is nothing new. Darn it. Those who worked the whole day had to have been pretty excited when they saw what the latecomers got. But they were pretty disappointed. Their pay was just the same as the latecomers. And they began to grumble with good reason. We've borne the burden. We've borne the heat of the day. And they get what we get? It's not fair. How many parents growing up were tired of your children saying, "It's not fair"? Some people's hands are like... Growing up in my house, we had this saying, "Nobody said life would be fair." Thanks, Dad. But that's what it was. Do you see how relevant this is today in so many social issues? The good news is Jesus leaves us with this imprint, and we're to carry this imprint with us. Now remember, the parables are about the kingdom of God when people are acting as though God is king. So this parable may be about any number of things. God's wages, telling us that God doesn't reward the way that we think. So the last will be first and the first will be last. He won't reward us for time spent or for time served. He won't reward us according to our ability or according to what other people thought of us or even according to our success. What? Then what is left? What else is there? Who does he think he is anyway? Now, God did say, "Those who honor me, I will honor." So my question is, are you? Are you spending time honoring God with your relationships, with your mind, with your body, with your employment, with your time? You can honor God, you know. You may feel extremely mediocre. You may feel extremely small. But there's no conditions on this. All of us can honor God. Now, God may measure based on our giving. That is not how much we give, but how much we have left. We've looked at this in the past. It seems as though God is more concerned with what we're not giving. In what ways are we holding back in our lives? Or this parable might be a warning to the all-day workers about the poison of performance-based Christianity. Remember, we cannot earn salvation. It is a free gift, and our faith is like the catcher's mitt that catches the gift. That is all that we do. But God doesn't force himself on us, because that's not being infinite in love, as our creeds say. It might be a warning to these all-day workers about the poison of performance-based Christianity. Look at verse 10 again. So, when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, and they began to grumble against the landowner. Now, this is for people in the church a long time, because they've avoided certain scandalous sins. They begin to feel God is getting a pretty good deal with them. Like, let's bring it on. I haven't caused too much trouble. But instead of rejoicing with those who come in last, at the last minute, these all-day workers begin grumbling. I think that happens in our faith. And here's one of the truths. Complaining is one of the greatest ways to remove joy from your life. Let me say that again. Complaining is one of the greatest ways to remove joy from your life. And here's why. Because When you're complaining, you're feeling that way and you're grumbling, so you seek out other complainers. And you surround yourself and you live with people who live this adversarial life that's against everybody. We even start to resent God. We think that we have to do stuff to earn his love at that point. And we judge the latecomers. But we need to remember, in the face of God's story, we are all latecomers to God's vineyard. It's God's grace that brought us in, not our stellar resumes, our LinkedIn connections, our good looks, our qualities, or our deeds. We are not paid according to merit. None of us deserves eternity with God, but he offers it to us freely. But there is maybe one more imprint that Jesus gives us through this simple story. And I don't know if you caught it. It's in the late afternoon conversation between the landowner and the unhired hands. Verse 6, the landowner asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. Any of you who have been to any third world countries for any extended period of time, especially in villages, have seen this. The men that stand there and you're like, are they doing anything? And it's pretty easy to judge them. But their answer is, because no one has hired us. And so the owner of the vineyard challenges them. Why have you been standing there all day doing nothing? Why have you wasted your lives away, so to speak? You know, in a world where there is work to be done, why have you been idle? There better be a good reason if he's to risk hiring them for his vineyard. And the truth is this, good people can be unemployed. Good people can be unemployed. We don't automatically need, Jesus is saying, to think, oh, what's wrong with them? Oh, they're lazy. Good people can be unemployed. Stop and let that sink in. It's not just lazy people. There are a few things that leave a person more demoralized than to realize no one wants to hire you. But as much of a realization as that is, there's an eternal truth behind it, those words, because no one has hired us. It represents a waiting world. It's the boredom, the sorrow, the suffering of millions of people who go through their lives with an almost unceasing emptiness, just trying to cope while they wait for someone to hire them. And I'm not just talking just about jobs in the world labor market, although that's plenty serious. But I'm talking about having a purpose in living. People desperately want to know that life amounts to something. There is some purpose in their living. There's a reason to inhabit this planet. But if what they think their life amounts to is something that fades or goes away or is not eternal or is not deeply meaningful or does not have the connection with God, they are left in despair and in despondency and in anger. You know, even successful people may have that hunger because they've discovered that what they fought for so long and what they earned and what they worked for so long and what they studied for so hard was not enough. Success in business, or success in school, success in achievements, or winning won't stop any of us from still thinking, if only I get that one more thing. You know the story about the pauper who asked the millionaire, "Wow, well, how much will be enough for you?" And the millionaire, not even realizing he's reaching out, says, "One more dollar." When's it going to be enough? I believe apart from a relationship with God that grounds us so deeply for everything that life is bringing, we will never know. And you know, that's what we call Christianity in our church. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. That's right. You're welcome, Lindsay. Even successful people have that hunger waiting for someone to hire them. We go through life, so many of us, thinking, if only I had that, I'd be happy, rather than empty. There's hardly anything more pathetic than feeling unwanted or unemployable, and it's the kind of mental state that causes a person to withdraw from society, usually because the person feels society has withdrawn from them. How many walls do we need to get rid of? If it's tragic to feel as though no person wants you, think about the abyss that some people face, that life itself doesn't want you. Others rush by, apparently with an assignment and a purpose in living. But you stand waiting, wondering if ever life will say to you, I have a place for you. I have a place for you. But they wait all morning, midday, mid-afternoon, and still nothing. Those are the workers at the 5 o'clock hour. And you see the seriousness of it when you think about how many people in our world always seem to be seeking an escape from life, not even the good things, but standing all day in the marketplace. And they get bored and they get hangry and they get all that. Drugs, including alcohol, other kinds of frantic running around as if they hope to find their worth. So many people take their own lives each year. So many people say, I could just be whoever I could be, if I could change, if I could be different. And they try this thing in their own power. There are accepted drugs to numb the pain of boredom and emptiness in life. And how many of us are so caught up in those? When the fact is, I must have God. You and I were designed for worship. The problem is, some of us have some pretty bad gods that we worship. I was designed for a God whom I can know and love and live for. I must find a meaning in life. And this is the issue for the workers that the landowner found late in the day. They'd been waiting all day, but no one had hired them. Don't you know people like that? Jesus is telling you and me, look on them with compassion, not resentment. The fact is, I don't have to work in the vineyard. I get to work in God's vineyard. Look on people, the latecomers, whether it's to your employment, to your school, to this country, whatever it is, with compassion. I'll never forget Carol Glover. I said, are you from Dexter? She said, oh no, I didn't move here until 1954. Guess I'll never be from Dexter. Think about how many people are feeling like that, just standing there in the marketplace. Does anybody need anything? Is there a place for me? And think about how many people may be living with the pain of boredom or the emptiness of life, let alone despair and despondency, which was all over Facebook today. What a time for the church to be the church. You know, I was fortunate to become a Christian when I was a kid. I was fortunate for that. I was hired early in the morning. My folks had a drug problem. They drug me to church. They drug me to choir. They drug me to Sunday school. And it was the best problem I could have ever had. I've been in youth ministry since I was in first grade because they drug me to youth ministry when they were counselors for my older brother and sister. We ran around, we knew every inch of the church. We knew what closets connected and secret doors and everything. Somehow, though, I got this message. In junior high, it moved me onto a different path. When some of my friends were despairing and getting caught up in stuff, I didn't have to go there. I knew I was living for something more than that. Believe me, I had plenty of problems. But I realized I was connected. And I don't know that I realized it's the kingdom of God, but I realized at this church there were people that were like, hello, Matt Hook. Do you know how important it is for you as adults to get eye to eye with kids and say, I'm so glad you're here? And learn their name, learn what they're doing. There is nothing more important than what's going on with our children and family ministries, with our youth ministries. What I did growing up, I realized it mattered. There were a lot of people who knew me because of that. I had a sense that my story was just a small subplot in God's great epic story. And your life is the same. It is a part of God's great story. It's not that I have to work. It's I get to work. Because it's powerful, it's meaningful, it's making a difference. So how could I be bitter about those who waited all day in the marketplace if at the end of the day they're blessed with an eternity as good as mine? When I stand before the great landowner as he's passing out the silver pieces of eternity, maybe I'd better say, give some of mine to the other guy who didn't come to faith in Christ until he was 65. And here, give this to that woman who became a believer only when she was dying. I've been employed all day long. God gave me a great purpose to be His. Give them part of mine. They stood for so long waiting to be hired. So, church, for now, in today's environment, let's be job headhunters. Let's be recruiters. Let's go to the marketplace. Do people even know that God wants them? That God loves them just as they are? And God wants to give them good work to do for His kingdom. There is transformation available to them in Christ by His Holy Spirit. We stand as God's hiring agents and as His workers. Don't waste so much energy on medicating yourself, on blaming the other workers, while you wait to do something meaningful. Start now. There's 5 missions opportunities listed in your bulletin right now, and you can sign up for them through the double doors while you grab coffee and donuts, unless the youth beat you to them. Don't waste so much energy on medicating yourself, on stuff that's not important, on stuff that's not work in God's vineyard. Come quick. There is meaning to be had right now. God is doing some great work, and He wants to include you, and He actually does want your help. Jesus showed us that. He didn't just come in and fix it. He came in and enabled those who follow Him to be a part. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, forgive us. Heavenly Father, the great I Am, You are so aware of our quest for meaning and looking for what we need, when it all along is You. Lord, in today's society, we pray that You would help us to be the peace in someone's life who feels fear. We pray that You would help us be comfort and security and encouragement in someone's life who is full of despair. Because of whatever reason, Lord, we pray in the midst of protests, we pray in the midst of bullying, You would give us Your voice to call people to Your vineyard. That we would be there alongside folks making a difference. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.